Good morning. It is good to see everybody this morning. Good to have all of you here this morning. It is a wonderful blessing in everyone's life that we get to gather together on the first day of the week and worship our God together. And I'm glad that you're here. And if you're visiting with us, I know some of you are. I look out and see some unfamiliar faces and some familiar that aren't here all the time. You're coming to see some family. We are so excited that you're here this morning and we can worship our God together. How many times, maybe in your family, you have stories that are told, story time, if you will, and you've heard those stories repeated over and over and over again. And maybe the stories have been repeated so many times that you could probably tell those stories from memory. Anybody do that in your homes? Sometimes we repeat things. And maybe there are even really significant stories, there are significant history, but when those things start getting told, a lot of times we're not so attentive to them, and yet maybe we even catch ourselves almost going to sleep, kind of getting in that little bit of a haze, maybe, where you just kind of quit paying attention to them. And a lot of times, maybe this time of the year, we have a tendency to do those things. There are phrases that are used, and I know we were in a conversation about 2 weeks ago about the marquee out front. While we were going to put on that sign, and someone said, let's put Jesus is the reason, and immediately was interrupted. No, not again. That sign is overused all the time. And you go, well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. And I think we've got a really good one out there for right now. But you think about today, the day before Christmas, and tomorrow the world is going to stop, and they're going to celebrate something that a lot of times, maybe we don't even know why. The world is doing some things, and we'll tell the story, or we'll watch nativity scenes going on, parades, and all these different things, and we look and we watch, and we kind of just glaze over because we've heard it so many times, we know it, and we stop listening. I'm going to be brief this morning with you. I'm going to try. I guess I shouldn't promise you. You just never know. But I can see the clock, and I'm going to try to be brief because I know we all have so many things going on, but I really think this is important. And if you have your Bible, what I'd like for you to do is just open up to Luke chapter 2. And I want to share a couple of things with you this morning out of that passage. Really, we're going to focus on just one verse is all I want to share with you this morning. But as we get there, I want you to think about this idea of Christmas and where it kind of came from. And where we go back and what we think about, what we contemplate when we're thinking about the birth of Christ. And you start thinking about all these things and you think about this story that maybe sometimes we have a tendency to kind of go to sleep while it's being told because we've heard it so many times. It becomes just part of our history, things that we know about, things that we understand. And so I hope this morning that you'll just bear with me for a few moments and not go to sleep while we're talking about this. It's really, I believe, important that we look at this. Think about the promise. Before we get to this passage, you think about the promise that was made about this day. You think about a promise that was made from the very beginning in Genesis. And how the world from that point on was continually, was looking with anticipation about this day coming. Throughout the pages of Isaiah, which is often referred to as the Messianic book of the Old Testament, because there are so many passages in that one book about the coming Messiah and who he would be and what it would look like and how the world would perceive him and that the world would go to sleep about him as well because they really didn't want it. All of those things that were being told. And God said in chapter 53 of Isaiah that the world would ignore him, and the world would abuse him, and would mistreat him, and really what it says is the world wouldn't get what it was all about. But the promises of old, and the world began waiting throughout generations for his arrival. The great anticipation. And as a child, maybe that anticipation is like what it is for tomorrow morning. When children, when you're young, and I remember as I was a young child, and my little brother is sitting over here, my younger brother, I was talking about my little brother, but he's about 4 inches taller than me. But when we were children, we were always looking. We would be, those mornings, we always wanted to sleep in 364 days a year. We wanted to sleep in. But not on that day. Why? Because there was anticipation. There was something waiting for us that was really, really good under those trees. And we wanted to get in there and tear open those packages. We were excited. And maybe your children are the same way. Maybe you were the same way in your life. And there's anticipation. And God had promised the world the greatest gift that it will ever get. And people were looking. For generations they were looking. And they were waiting for this to come about. All the way from Adam and Eve, all the way to the first century, people were waiting. And then the arrival. And it came. How would you have chosen to announce such a great gift? And you think about the gifts that we give to those people that we care about. And now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'll probably embarrass myself more than anyone. How many of you have ever given a gift to someone, maybe that was in a Walmart bag, you know, plastic ones that they give you to check out, and you just went, hey, happy birthday, hey, Merry Christmas. Normally we don't do that. Normally we get out a really nice wrapping paper and we wrap it and we want the corners folded just right and so they're all straight and all square, and then we put sometimes ribbon around them or bows or those things, and we want it to look really nice. We want it to go, that's part of the experience, right? We want to, oh man, this is exciting. What is it? And you pick it up and you think, okay, how heavy is it? Can I guess what it is? Maybe I even want to shake it a little bit. Well, maybe I want to, is there, you know, what? There's a smell, and so you start looking and picking. How would you have done it if you were wrapping this package to give to the world the greatest gift? How would you do it? When you start thinking about how God did it, why didn't He do it a little bit differently? Why didn't he? How many of you have ever seen in person the Northern Lights? They're pretty impressive, aren't they? It's unreal how beautiful they are. And God could have done that, but he didn't. And Moses is sitting there leading the people, that God put a cloud in the sky and day and a fiery thing in the sky at night to guide them. So they would always know where they were going. And God did things really powerfully, didn't he? And if I, maybe I would have done something like that. Maybe I would have said, hey, I want this to be really, really big. I want this to be huge. God didn't do that. God didn't put fireworks in the sky. God didn't do a whole lot of things that maybe I would have done. Maybe you would have done. But in Luke chapter 2, God sends a message to the shepherds. And he says, this angel is speaking to them, and he tells them the Savior has come. The one we've been waiting on is here, and he's in Bethlehem, and you need to go there. There's a light going to show you the way, where it is. And it says that they're terribly afraid, because an angel of God is talking to them, and he's telling them what's happening. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know exactly what an angel from heaven looks like, but I'm sure it was very impressive. I'm sure that it wasn't like the day-to-day normal routine for these men. And it says that they're afraid. And it says good news is being announced. The Savior is born. Christ the Lord. He is here. All those people who've been waiting for all these generations, he has been sent. He's arrived in the city of David. Bethlehem. They're readying them. They're saying the gift is there. The gift is under the tree. It's time to open our gift that we've been waiting on for so long. How many of you are ready to open up your gifts if you haven't already?
Isn't it wonderful to get to carry those things over? God said, your gift is here. Go. And so we get here in Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 2, verse 12. In verse 12, look at this with me. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Pretty simple, isn't it? But he says, this will be a sign for you. And actually, the Greek, the definite article is there. So what he really says is, the sign. This is the sign for you. What is the sign? Well, you start thinking about signs. When God is talking to his people from the beginning, a little bit like we've already discussed, but when God wanted Moses' attention, what did he do to him? There was a bush that was on fire, and God was calling out of that bush, Moses, come here. Now, I don't know about you, I've seen a lot of trees or bushes on fire, and they didn't last long. They burned up, but not this bush. It was something special about it. And God was giving him a sign, and he said, Moses, take off your sandals, because you're on holy ground. And God is giving him a sign. Moses, this isn't your normal day. This is not your normal conversation you're going to have. Something is different. I'm giving you a sign to stop and take note of what's going on right now in your life. How about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Can you imagine being there, and all the prophets of Baal are over there, and they've been mocking you and ridiculing you, and you get up there and you go, all right, y'all go ahead and do your thing. Y'all offer your sacrifices, and so they're doing it in all the pomp and circumstances they can, and Elijah gets his ready, and he pours water over, fills the troughs, and does all these things, and gets it ready, and he's going, all right, God, we decide. These people need a sign from you that you are God and you are the Creator. There's no one like you in the universe. They need a sign to believe who you are. And God gave them a sign and came down and he accepted that sacrifice and it sucked up all the water and burned up everything that was there. He did it all. He gave the world a sign, a powerful sign that no one there could ignore. None of them could ignore it. Or maybe Joshua, when he's leading the people in the promised land, and they get to the Jordan River, and it says that it's in flood state, and God stopped the flow and backed it back upstream. And if you've ever walked across a stream, even a small stream, and you feel the power of that current, it's not easy to walk across it. And if it's got a good current and it's wasting, you can't walk across it. You will go face first in the water, and it will carry you downstream. I've been there, I've done that before. Luckily, I've got my path off before it took all of us. It's powerful. But God said, I'm going to give you a sign. And a sign. So we look at the signs of God gave throughout the Old Testament, and sometimes they were big. Sometimes he divided seas. Sometimes he did a lot of things like that. But he says, here, this will be the sign for you. I want you to pay attention. I want you to look. I want you to understand that there's something here for you. What is it? Can you imagine God saying, there is a sign. This is the sign. This is what it's going to be. And so you're waiting. He says, here's the sign. You will find a baby. You will find a baby. And then we start thinking, isn't that what God said he was going to do? Isn't that what he said? He was going to send a child. He was going to send his own son to this earth for us. And that son was going to be born of a virgin, something that's never happened in the history of mankind, and God is going to allow something to happen. And there is a child here. How many people are looking for a child? How many people are looking for a newborn baby as the Son of God, as the new king to reign in this world? Who's looking for that as a son? No, you're going to find a child. Isn't it interesting that God chose to bring about the redemption of mankind with his son? Brought that about in the same way that you and I were brought into this world.
do with that? Why did he bring about this child, his son, into this world in this way? How else? How else could it be said of him, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is and has been tempted in all things as we are, yet is not sin. You see, he had to come physically. He had to come that way in order to fulfill everything and fulfill the life that he was going to give and the sacrifice of himself for us. He had to be born just like this. And so God said, here is the sign for you in the baby. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, swaddling clothes, some people say. And as I'm reading about this clothing, historically speaking, they would take newborn babies and they would wrap them tightly. And if you had a newborn baby, a lot of times that child, if they get fussy even, if they're not wrapped up real tight. Because they've been in the womb for 9 months and that's what they've known. But this wrapping was done kind of to protect these newborn children. And you start thinking about, here is God Himself incarnate, being wrapped up and being taken care of. And we bind our newborn children because we want to protect them. And we're watching them and we're caring for them because why? Because they're helpless. They're having to be taken care of. And here is the Son of God, or God Himself incarnate, and He's having to be cared for. And then throughout His life, He'll learn how to subject His will to the Father's will. And He'll understand what that means. And so God is telling the shepherds, you're going to find Him, and He's going to be wrapped, this baby will be wrapped in these clothes. And later in life, when we look at Christ as He gains age, and He lives His life, later in life, we'll find Him bound again by man. Chained up, if you will, completely dependent. But not on man, but on His Father. And how many times do we find written in the gospel accounts where Jesus will go out away from His disciples early in the morning to do what? Pray to His Father. To have conversation with Him because He said, Father, I need Your help in my life. I need You. I need You to guide me. I need You to lead me. I need to understand. I need to have this connection with You because I've had it forever. Now, He didn't give up His deity, but He gave up all of His rights to deity. And He had to have His Father guide Him. He had to submit His will to the Father. And that's exactly what He did. He had to be born. He had to be a child. He had to be these things in order to become the Savior of the world. And the last thing that this verse says, find a baby, he'll be wrapped in clothes, and he'll be lying in a manger. And you think about his humble beginnings. And how many of you would think that the king of any country or any place would be born in a manger or a feed trough for animals? How many kings would be put in something like that? We're not looking for that kind of king. These shepherds aren't looking for that kind of king. The world's not looking for that kind of king. Even His disciples some 30 years later will not be looking for that kind of king. But that's what God did. God laid Him there in that manger and said, here's the sign. It's not going to be like anything the world would do. You can bank on that. The world doesn't understand what I'm trying to accomplish. The world will never grasp about my son. They'll never understand. But I want you to know that you'll find the Son in a baby lying in this manger. The King of the universe, the Creator of everything that exists, will be incarnate, laying in a feed trough. This will be your Son. He is your King. He is the one that will be worthy of your worship.
He is the one that will be worthy of your life, giving your life to. He is the one that will be more important than anything that you'll ever understand or comprehend in this life. This is who you will be. He's being ready for the cross. He's being ready to go to the cross and fulfill the law's demands of perfection. 623 rules and laws and regulations, and he's going to keep all of them perfectly. So that on the day when he has the choice of giving himself or not giving himself, he'll give himself the perfect sacrifice, the willing sacrifice, not one that was taken, but he gave himself. Don't make a mistake, the man did it because he didn't, but he gave himself for us. 1 Corinthians, real quickly, we'll close in this passage. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I love this passage because Paul is talking to them about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And he says, look at this. And so if we were a king and our firstborn was born, we would never dream of what? Putting our child in a feed trough in a barn. We would expect everyone to come and pay honor to our child. And we might even put him on exhibit, if you will, so people could come into the same room at least and bow down and worship him. But God doesn't do that. He says, that's the wisdom of the world. You're putting your focus on fleshly things, and God doesn't do that. God wants our hearts. And he says in verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased in the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness. But those who were called by both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, that there may not be many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world, the despised things, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I hope that you get the things that Paul just said from God. When the world is looking for a sign, they're not looking for a manger. When the world is looking for a sign, they're not looking for a baby that is completely humble, a child that is completely dependent to be taken care of. That's not what the world's looking for. They're not looking for poor. They're not looking for those things. They're looking for rich. They're looking for the gold. They're looking for all those wonderful, big, huge signs like we would do things. God says, no, no, no. You don't understand. The only thing that's important, the only thing that you have in this life to depend on, is the wisdom that comes from God, because God created it. We are created in his very image. We're not to be a part of this world. We live here, but we're not part of this world. We are supposed to be separate and apart. And when we look for a sign, we look for a sign of Jesus Christ and the cross. And that's what the world needs today. Not giant cathedrals, plated in gold, but humble hearts that say, not my will, Father, but yours.
greatest gift God ever gave was put in a manger, a feeding trough, in extreme poverty, in the indifference of mankind around him, and maybe even in contempt from our part. That's the wisdom of God. So when you open gifts today or tomorrow from family, from friends, and you look at those gifts, please don't forget the greatest gift ever given you was a child laying in a manger who one day would give his life so that you could be redeemed back to the Father. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a home for you. If I do that, I will come back and I will welcome you to myself. I will take you where I am. I will take you home. Are you ready to go home? I don't know when he's coming back. It could be today. It may not be in our lifetime. Some 2,000 years close to the past since the Lord went back to prepare that home. And it may be another 2,000, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. All we're guaranteed is eternity if we love him. What gift will be opened in your heart and in your mind today? If God gave you his son, and the gift the son gave you is death. Have you accepted Christ in your life? If you have, why not? Why not open the greatest gift that God has ever given this world? That choice is yours to open that gift. For the reason why, all we said, never feel that choice is yours. You're ready to make that. You're ready to open that gift. God is here. You have to be the one. I can't do it for you. Your mother, father, your brother, your sister, someone who loves you, your neighbor, someone sitting around you like that, they can't do it for you. If only you can do that. So if you haven't unwrapped that gift, don't let it anymore. Unwrap it. Eternal life. God has his glory. Thank Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life. You can do that this morning. Please come take care of that right now, because it's yours. You can receive every blessing that is in Christ by just simply doing what the Bible says, that being immersed in him. And once we're immersed in him, Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing becomes ours. You can do that today. So if you want to unpack, if you want to open up that gift,